Philippians chapter 4, as we continue dealing with this particular chapter. Philippians chapter 4. And let's read to refresh our thinking. Let's begin reading from verse 10 and take up from there. It says there, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." So the focus in this afternoon's message is around verse 13. And this is another verse again that many Christians hold dear to them. I've heard it quoted many times. It is a verse that is special and it is precious to me. But once again, what is the context of verse 14? What is it telling that finally Paul, when he got to that verse, he could say these words? And is it the same thing that we are able to say, or that it is something that we are hoping will be a possibility in our own lives? Another thing I want you to note when it comes to these verses is Paul's relationship to the church at Philippi. Who can tell me what church, where was he a member of? At what church was the Apostle Paul a member of? What was his home church? Put your hand up if you know. The church at Antioch. Remember in the book of Acts? They were the ones who sent him out to plant churches. It was from there. Who sent Paul to the work specifically? Who was the person that sent Paul to the work? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is in charge or responsible for sending people out into the ministry. And when the apostle, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas," remember, "for the work that I have called them to." And it was up to the local church then to identify with that and to approve. And it was the local church who sent him out to start planting churches. When he had done his circuit, he would come back to the church at Antioch and he would report to the brethren the work that had taken place and how he had started these local churches. That was his home church. And here we are, Philippi, the church at Philippi, was one of the churches that he had planted. And as you read the book of Philippians, you'll find that Paul had a special relationship with this church. There was something about this church that was unique that they didn't have in all the other churches. He had a deep love for this church at Philippi. And of course, the feeling was mutual. They responded to the Apostle Paul. When it comes to financial support and helping him, it was the church at Philippi who were behind him. And when other churches weren't taking up the responsibility, it was the church at Philippi that sought to be consistent in helping this man out. And so you can understand when you read the book of Philippians, it's deep and it's spiritual. And there is so much blessing in this book of Philippians. Such an encouragement, but also we learn something about the ministry and the responsibility of the local church. And in this day and age, there's very little understanding among God's people as to what is meant by a local church. They have no concept of what that means. And yet in Scripture, you will find that that was the center of a believer's life. It was part of the individual being identified and belonging to the local church. And so when it comes to a definition, there is what we would refer to as the universal church. We're not talking about the Catholic Church, okay? When we refer to the universal church, it's a reference or it's a term that is used to refer to all believers, all those who were saved, have been baptized by the Holy Spirit at their salvation into the body of Christ. And that makes up his body, of which Christ is the head. Then we have references in the New Testament to the local church. You have the church at Philippi and the church at Colossae, and you have the message in Revelation to the seven churches which are in Asia. All these different, they're referred to as local churches, and they're made up of a body of believers. And the picture in the Bible is that a local church is a local body, which is a picture of the body of Christ being the universal church. The local church is also made up of members. And these members, they function within the body of the local church, each member contributing his or her spiritual gifts towards the working of this local church. And it just amazes me that when it comes to working, every Sunday, have a guess who's out there working and sweeping and cleaning tables? It's our ladies. What a blessing. It's our ladies who look upon it as a ministry or in serving the Lord. They don't want any pats on the back, but they do it because they love the Lord. And it's part of the way that the local church, the body of the local church works. And when we see here the Apostle Paul, or incidentally when it comes to the body of the local church, remember what I said this morning about the unequal yoke. So when it comes to a local church, and when it comes to the membership of a local church, it's not to be an unequal yoke. There are to be no unsafe people within the membership of the local church. It's against Scripture. Light and darkness can't cohabit together. A person has to be saved. A person has to be born again. And then in Acts chapter 2, and it seems so simple back then, which isn't anymore, because we all put all these things through. But as soon as somebody got saved, what happened? They were baptized, weren't they? And then what happened? They were added to the church. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread and of prayers. And it just was a natural thing. When you get saved, you become a part of the local church. And it is out of that local church, the Bible says it's the church that is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The truth should come from the local church. And yet now it's more looked upon as a golf club. You know, you come and go, you go to this golf club and you go to that club. You're all over the place, and there is no connection, there is no being a part of the body of the local church. And so there's no exercising one spiritual gift in that. And so in this, in Philippians, you can see Paul is a missionary. And as the missionary in his relationship to the local church, He loved the believers at Philippi, and they loved him. So when it comes to the ministry of the local church, we see that there is a responsibility on our behalf to help those who minister in the gospel, who serve the Lord in the gospel. Our local church supports our pastor financially. We pay his salary. No institution, we don't have a union, nothing like that takes place. We, the believers, the body of the local church, support our pastor. And that's the way it should be, because we're independent. It is a body on its own. There are no ties to other local churches except by way of fellowship and what have you. So it's important that we take care of the man of God. And if we don't take care of the man of God, we're going to suffer the consequences for it. And the believers at Philippi realised that. We got to help our missionary. And some say, oh, wait a minute. Wait, no, that's not true. Because Paul was in profession, what was he? He was a tent maker. And so Paul earned his own money to go out in missions. Well, he was a tent maker by trade. And no doubt he got some support in the work that he did. But most of his finances came from other churches who supported him. Because they wanted him to be full-time involved in the ministry and not being sidetracked by having to work. And so that was the blessing of the Philippian believers. So there is a ministry of the local church to the missionary. We have a responsibility, to our missionaries. There is a responsibility, though, of the missionary to the local church. And they need to be aware, and they need to keep contact in communion with our church. We need to know how they're going. And so that's why when we take up in verse 10, where Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again." And Paul is trying to tell them that for some time they had not been able to make contact with him. But he's not blaming them for their neglect or for their inattention towards him. They have tried. They had tried to reach out, but they don't have the modern mail system like they do today. And so there was a point of time where Paul was not receiving the support or receiving the finances from this church, because there was no communication, they weren't able to do so. And the Apostle Paul says that now it has flourished. And the idea of, in verse 10, of flourishing again, it means it's like applying to plants or flowers. A plant withers if you don't give it water. But now when you start to look after it and what have you, what happens? The plant begins to flourish again. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about. So that relationship that somehow was broken now has been resumed. And he was thanking them for that, and he was very grateful for that. And so the Apostle Paul says that their care for him had once again been joined, or it had once again been connected. He didn't blame them, because he said, you lacked, in verse 10, you lacked opportunity. It just didn't work out. And there was great problems with the distances, because Paul was at Rome. And what was he at Rome? He was a prisoner. He writes to the churches and he says, I, Paul, the prisoner. He was in prison. So it was great difficulty. And even amongst the believers, he talks about the believers who followed up on Paul. And they weren't afraid of him being a prisoner. They weren't afraid of the Romans. They identified with the Apostle Paul. As Paul ministered, they were very bold to minister themselves. And so it was a wonderful opportunity And now it has flourished again. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. And that's interesting. Not that I speak in respect of want. Look at verse 13 again, because that's the end result. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So what are the all things that he could do? And this is what he kind of fills in now, the all thing. This is some of the all things that he was speaking about. And it has to do with in respect of want. Paul had been in want. Paul had experienced hunger, cold, thirst, all those things. And from our perspective, it's quite foreign to us, isn't it? We're pretty comfortable. And isn't it incredible? With what we have, what I personally have, and what you personally have, sometimes we're still not happy. Sometimes we still whinge and we still complain. I got a Kia, I want a Mercedes Benz. Not that I speak in respect of want. And talking about this, I remember a missionary that we used to support. I won't give his name, obviously. But this missionary was on the mission field, and we used to get glowing reports as to how things were going. And from our perspective, sometimes we find it hard to believe. Because if somebody gets saved in our ministry and in our church, aren't we happy? Aren't we rejoicing? Man, you never hear the end of it. So-and-so got saved. Glory, hallelujah, blessed. And yet when you get a missionary letter, and in that missionary letter is reported how many people they led to the Lord in a week. And I remember when I was on the field in New Zealand, I was being supported by local churches here in Australia. And they would ask me, brother, how many people have you led to the Lord in the last year? And I was truthful and honest about that. And I answered them, I think about 3 or 4 or something like that, in a year. I wasn't going to lie to them. But you will find the pressure is so great on the missionary today that they will tell lies. Or they will make you believe by the way that they say it and draw the wrong conclusion, and they want you to believe in that. And let me just mention, for the sake of emphasis, there was another missionary. This guy was an American missionary, and he came to Australia. He was wanting to plant a church, and so he identified with an Australian pastor, and he joined the church there. And usually after 4 years, they go back on furlough. It used to be like that anyway. And they go report to their supporting churches as what they've done. And anyway, this missionary, he reported to his supporting churches, but he was actually reporting the result and the work that the pastor did as his own. In other words, it was his ministry, it was his work, and he was showing what he had done. And he had a slide presentation of all the people in this Australian pastor's church and what have you, and showing all the tremendous things that he had done. Anyway, this Australian pastor ended up having to go to the States. He was at a conference there. And when he went to the States, he attended a church service. And it just so happens at this church service that the missionary that was in his church was there showing his slide presentation of the work that he had done in Australia. And it was all about the church that this Australian pastor was working in. He took all the credit for it. And so after the service, the missionary usually goes to the door and shakes the hand of everybody as he say goodbye. And this Aussie, pastor comes to the door and he says, "G'day, brother." He said, "This guy near on died." He got caught out, but how embarrassing. And the thing is, he used another man's labours as his own. Such is the pressure of the missionary for the support that they're looking for. And if you're not, if they don't see people getting saved, they don't want to support you. So it becomes so worldly. And again, you can see the situation when we look at Philippi here, and the Apostle Paul tries to guide them, and especially he does not want to complain. He does not want to tell them about his wants, because there is want and there's want. There is want, meaning the things that you need, and there is I want a Mercedes, I want a four-wheel drive, and all, and there's that sort of want. And sometimes you get missionary letters about all the things that they need and that they want, not are in need of, but that they want. And they're asking for finances to support that. So it's becoming real murky in that sense, and we as a local church have a responsibility to make sure that the missionary is fed income and that we follow him up and we support him in order to get his work done. And so now we look at this, go back to verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. So he's not talking about the wants. He says, for I have learnt, Paul learnt this. The great and the mighty man of God had learnt this. And what was it that he had learnt? Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. When you meditate on that, it throws all the whinging out the door. We got no right to whinge. And what is usually the testimony of the everyday Australian? They're a pack of whingers. They whinge about everything. We got to be careful that we don't. I've asked some people, some Christians, and one lady in particular, I said, how are you going? Well, that was the worst thing that I could have ever said, because I heard the whole story, but not on a positive side, but on a negative side. The woe is me story. How everything is so glum and how everything is so bad. And by the time she's finished, you're as depressed as she is. It's just a sad thing that it comes out of the mouth of a believer. And yet Paul, I think we can make the application, he had learned the lessons. So if he had learned them, obviously God had put them in a place or in a situation where he had to learn. And it may be from our perspective that we go through the difficult trials and the tribulation and the hard times. Why? Because God wants to teach us something. And instead of whinging and complaining and moaning and groaning and saying, woe is me, perhaps we could say, Lord, what is it that you want to teach me? Because I really want to get past this. I want to learn this lesson very quickly so I can move on and not having to deal with these things. But sad to say, sometimes we don't, because we are, you know yourself, when you're in a trial, tribulation, it's all focused on number one, isn't it? Your whole mind is occupied with self. And when it's occupied with self, God's not invited. You know, they talk about a self-pity party. Where you pity yourself. A self-pity party is a party where no one's invited. Brother, sister comes, knocks on the door, go away. You're not invited. I'm feeling sorry for myself. We have to learn. Lord, what is it that you want to teach me? What is it that you want to show me? And when we adopt that particular attitude, we have a completely different way of looking at things. And then when we get down the road, perhaps like the Apostle Paul, we can say, I've learnt that. I've learnt. I've learned the hard way sometimes. I have learnt. And what is it that he had learnt? Well, I have learnt in respect of want. There are some things that I was in want, that I was in need of, and God showed me why he withheld these things from me. It was in order to draw me closer to him, in order to draw, to teach a lesson. Nothing happens to us unless God allows it. Amen? What's a verse for that? There's a very important verse. Most of you know it. It's found in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Turn there if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Does that ring a bell? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're not familiar, write it down somewhere where you'll be confronted with it when you need it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Now you're familiar. There hath no temptation taken you, that is a test, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Claim that verse. Claim that verse, and you'll find that we can't whinge. We can't complain. We can't say it's overwhelming. It's too much for me. We can't say that because of what this verse says. The testing is there. But note that it is a testing that is common to men. Other people have experienced it and gone through it. You cannot say that your situation is unique. I'm the only one that's suffering like this. Nobody else knows. Nobody else understands. God understands. God knows. Other people have experienced it. That's what it says in this verse. But look what it says. But God is what? God is faithful. Is he faithful? You believe that. And if you say amen to that, obviously this verse is true and this verse is applied to my life and to your life. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Nothing happens to you when it comes to temptation that you cannot deal with. That is in Christ. That's what this verse is saying. Why? Because God, it says, will with the temptation also make a way of escape. To get out of it. To have done with it. And so Paul learned this and he says, for I have learnt all the lessons that he have learned. And so again, we look in the mirror and we can say, what are the lessons that I've learned? What are the things that I've learned in my Christian experience? And you know, you kind of look back. I've done that many times. I look back and I think, wow. I didn't see it back then, but I can see it now as I look back. And then that encourages you, or that causes you to be so thankful and to be so grateful. I got married in an unequal yoke, forbidden. My wife wasn't a Christian. So I could not claim that my wife become a Christian. But I didn't know anything about that back then. I was saved, but that was about it. So unequal yoke. And I was in the gutter, living in the world. And if I'd have stayed in that gutter, I'd have ruined my life for sure. It would have been terrible. God pulled me out of the gutter. And then he saved my wife. Nothing to do with me. It was at a ladies' meeting two doors down. She got saved despite me and despite my disobedience. I didn't know. It was ignorance. But I still was in an unequal yoke. Then she gets saved. And as a result of that, having gotten out of the unequal yoke, the Lord then began to prepare me to lead my family. And saved all my children. And with the aim that my children now lead their children to the Lord? All my grandchildren know the Lord, and there's 13 of them. Am I going to pat myself on the back? No way. The grace of God. The grace of God blessed me despite the individual. Despite me, God blessed me. And so when I look back and I think about all that God's done for me, I'm grateful. I am so thankful of how things have gone. And that's how we look. That's how we remember. That's what we bring glory to God, with God saying, listen, I took you and I led you out of the wilderness. And here I am by the grace of God. And so I can say, based on my experience, there are some things that I have learnt. I have learned some hard lessons. Some things I have learned which I wasn't supposed to do, but I've learned it. And this is where the Apostle Paul comes in. And he says, the state I am, I have learned to be content. Another thing that we can ask ourselves as we look in the mirror, am I content before the Lord? Or is it always something that we want or that we need? We are discontented. I'm not happy with this, and I'm not happy with my house. I'm not happy with my finances. I'm not happy with my children. I'm not happy with my wife. I'm not happy with my husband. It's just all bad. The learning to be content is the lesson that we can glean. Can we be content in any circumstances that we're in? The Apostle Paul said that. And consider what he had been through was just absolutely incredible. Look what he says in verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed. God taught him. The Holy Spirit taught him. God teaches us, the Holy Spirit teaches us, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Well, there you go. Isn't that incredible? Paul knew that. And again, we put ourselves in his situation and in his shoes, or we look upon ourselves, can we say that we know? And I want you to note the word abased. There, I know both how to be abased. Not a word that we use now. I looked up the word. It's incredible. I never thought that word meant humble. The word abased means humble. I know how to be humble. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. And what does the Bible say about pride? It is the devil's condemnation. It is the devil's condemnation. The devil fell because of his pride. And the world puts pride as an important thing, don't they? You got to be proud of yourself. You got to have this pride thing, and yet God hates it. God hates it. Because anybody that's full of pride cannot be led by the Spirit of God. So here he says, I know how to be abased, humble. Humble is an attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, the second person of the Godhead, even to the death of the cross. That's humility. What did Paul say? I know. I know. And that's what we need to be able to say. I know. And then he goes on to say, I know how to abound. That's not a hard one. I know how to abound as well. I know how to abound. As long as I've got all the goodies that I want, and I've got money and a flash house, and I know how to abound. And as long as, if I'm a missionary, all the churches are giving me big bucks, I know how to abound. Everything's going good. Well, what comes with abundance? The problem comes pride. Pride. But Paul knew how to abound, but that was in a positive sense. And I looked up that word abound. It actually means super abound. Super abound. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on the word here as to abound. And it says this, being able to handle excess properly in self-control and being able to be a blessing to others when being blessed oneself. Isn't that interesting? Huh? Being able to handle excess properly. So you're still humble, you still have that mind of Christ, even though the Lord has blessed you. Look, Abraham. Abraham was a wealthy man, wasn't he? He was rich. Did he have his head in the clouds? He was a humble man. He was meek. What about Job? Boy, didn't he go through the mill. He was a wealthy man. And at one stage, he lost a whole lot, except his nagging wife. But the Lord blessed him for his faithfulness. And it says about Job, in all these things, Job did not charge God. How? Foolishly. You know, we look up God and say, why did you do this? Why did you allow this to happen? I'm not very happy in my situation. I want you to get me out of that because I'm really upset about the whole thing. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there and I've been there as well. We adopt the wrong attitude. And I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed against something that you have to learn. Have to learn how to deal with not only want, but you also have to learn how to abound and deal with it spiritually and properly. If the Lord blesses you and gives you a super abundance, well, praise the Lord for that. But don't let it go to your head. Take it as a blessing from the Lord. He says, I'm instructed both to be full. We can identify with that, but not so much to be hungry. Paul suffered hunger. Did that change his attitude? Did that change his mind, his attitude towards the Lord? Did he spit the dumb and give up his ministry? No. In all his difficult time, he says both to abound and to what? Suffer need. He had suffered. And that, when Paul finally could say in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That puts it in its context. See that? He could say that based on what he had learned and what he had been instructed and the results that came out of it. And then and only then he could do all things through Christ which strengthened me. So it's just not a dry thing. It's not just a mantra that we use that regardless of what, whether we learned anything, we can quote this verse that we can do all things. No, there's context in it. And then finally, as the Apostle Paul deals with what it is that he wanted this church to learn, the church at Philippi, and how he responded to the Lord in the things that he had learned and the things that he knew and that he wanted to pass off on the Philippians believers, it is then and only then that he could say and share with them, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And in verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. That was their testimony. That was how they ministered to the Apostle Paul, a local church to their missionary. But there's some wonderful lessons to be learned. There's wonderful applications to be made. This is not good for Fred or Jim or Joe or whatever. This is the application that we can make. What is it that we need to learn? What is it that we need to know? And if we don't know, Go and ask the Lord. Didn't I say that before? Everything with prayer and supplication. Make your request be made known unto the Lord. Ask the Lord to tell you and to show you. But don't expect him to rubber stamp it. In other words, don't expect God to answer your prayer in the way that you want, in the way that you see fit. And if he doesn't, you completely miss God's answer to prayer because you're not thinking that way. We are to have our faith and trust in the Lord. When we make a request unto God, we expect God to answer, not necessarily in what we expect, but God will answer our prayer. God will guide us. And our responsibility, once we recognize that, is to give him thanks and the praise and all the glory, regardless of how difficult it may be. Let's keep our eyes firmly fixed upon our Lord. Our Lord's coming back. Our Lord's coming back. Our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, not on the earth. So that's where we need to focus our attention. We don't know how much more time that we have. But in the meantime, we need to occupy before the Lord comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank thee for thy holy word. And there are some lessons, gracious Father, that we have to learn and perhaps we haven't learned. There are some lessons that are difficult. And there are things, no doubt, that thou dost want to teach us. But sometimes, gracious Father, we really are not keen to go through the difficult times, that we're not really keen to get involved in these temptations and in these testings. And sometimes we go round and round in circles and get bogged down in our own little world, in our own little affairs. And gracious Father, we fail to see what thou art trying to teach us. Help us, gracious Father, to be sensitive to the leading and the teaching of God the Holy Spirit. Help us to be guided by thy holy word. Help us, gracious Father, to be a witness and a testimony to others. Help us to be able to say, when we can say to other believers, follow me as I follow the Lord. Gracious Father, we commit this time unto thee. Might we meditate upon some of the things that we have heard, for we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.